Have you ever struggled to figure out who someone is? Maybe you've seen them in person or you've seen them in a picture and you're like, who is that? The other day, Valerie handed me her phone to show me a picture. And as she did so, she asked me, do you recognize these girls? And I looked at the picture and I thought, and I shrugged my shoulders. Well, I don't know. I don't know who these girls are. Both of the girls were leaning toward one another. They were seated and they were leaning in toward one another. And you know, it was a pretty clear picture. It was a little dark, but, long dark hair. I could see eyes and facial expressions, so wasn't any of that. I had all of that that was there. And as I looked at that, finally, I just had to shrug my shoulders at her and go, I don't know who they are. Well, then she told me their names and she told me who they were. And instantly I looked back at the picture and go, oh, yes, I see that now. I now recognize these two girls that I have known, but it has been some time since I have seen them, and they have grown from being girls to young ladies, and their hair is longer, and with growing there's some changing facial features and some things just a little different about their faces, and I wasn't able to quite recognize them. But when I had enough information to know who they are, I could recognize them. Let me ask you this question. Have you looked at Jesus long enough to recognize him? Have you looked at Jesus long enough to recognize him? Let us look at a text from the Gospel of Luke that I hope will help you recognize Jesus, help you to really see Jesus, as we continue our seven words from the cross with word two, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll start reading at verse 39 in just a moment. We get to hear these words of Jesus from the cross. I hope you'll hear them and listen to them carefully. Today we look at the second word we find being uttered from Jesus on the cross. It's not just a word, it's several words, but hear him. Here's the scene. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." As we look at this scene from the cross, one of the criminals was being verbally abusive of Jesus. His words are total sarcasm. He is not alone, though, in his sarcastic disrespect of Jesus. Listen to some words that are captured by the other gospel writers. First of all, we look at Matthew 27, verses 38 to 44, if you want to turn and follow along. Matthew 27, verses 38 to 44. There we find this scene. "At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Did you notice that last part? The robbers, the criminals, both. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 to 32 give us the same scene in Mark's words. So Mark 15, verses 27 to 32, it tells a story just like this. It's very similar to Matthew. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And he was numbered with transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him. Sarcastic disrespect. Wagging their heads, just shaking in disbelief. Have you ever seen people do that? They're saying those words and they're just shaking their head. Maybe sisters to brothers or brothers to sisters or sisters to sisters. Oh, don't think y'all get off scot-free just because I looked at the youth. You know what I'm talking about. Those passing by, hurling abuse, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, Now, they're mocking him among themselves. But have you ever been in a place, in a restaurant, let's put the scene in a restaurant, and there's a table full of people, and they are talking among themselves, but somebody talks with a loud enough voice that all the tables around can hear as though on purpose? He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. As if that would do it. Nothing else has so far. Martin didn't write that. Those are my words. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. You can hear it in the words of the criminal on the cross. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Can't you just hear it? The agony and the anguish of the pain in his body, but yet that desire. At least the criminal didn't exclude the other criminal. At least he didn't leave him out. So we give him a tad bit of credit here, despite his sarcastic disrespect. At least he includes the other criminal in the saving of us. But the sarcasm drips like honey from his lips on a cold January Minnesota morning. That is redundant, isn't it? Cold January Minnesota. It's all redundance. The criminal's words are heavy and thick with sarcasm. Maybe you have encountered this with others. We encounter such disrespect in our society today. People today make fun of those who follow Jesus and take following Jesus seriously. Did you watch the Oscars when they were on recently? I did not. I'll just admit that. But if you did, you saw Matthew McConaughey's acceptance speech for winning the Oscar for Best Actor in a Leading Role for the Dallas Buyers Club. Now, I'm not holding Matthew up as an example of following Jesus, or as a great example at least. However, what he did helps us to see what I mean by this sarcastic disrespect in society today. He set off a Twitter firestorm during the midst of the Oscars with seven words in his acceptance speech. First off, I want to thank God, he said. Considering the size of the audience in the theater in which the Oscars was being held, it was met with almost complete silence. Cool disdain was the response. When I watched the video of his speech, I was stunned. I could not believe the coolness of the crowd of a heartfelt and meaningful acceptance speech. I remember hearing a few people begin to applaud and then suddenly stop as though they were hushed by looks of sarcastic disrespect that said, "How dare you clap to such a thing as that?" And it silenced. Maybe you've encountered this in yourself. Yes, in yourself. Oh, it didn't come out of your mouth. You are much too collected for that. Maybe it comes out with a laugh. Maybe it comes out with rolled eyes. You're too guarded to actually utter the words, but there's that sarcastic disrespect because of maybe disbelief that Jesus still actually does some of those things today. And it doesn't come out when others are around. But maybe would Jesus accuse you of the same? One of the criminals, the other criminal, legend calls him Dismas. His name is Dismas. Must have been looking at Jesus long enough to see him. As he looked at Jesus, what did he not see in Jesus? He did not see Jesus hurling insults back at those who insulted him. Isn't that what most of us do? Don't most of us return insults with insults? Oh, maybe under your breath. Maybe when they're not around. But isn't that the tendency that we have, is to retaliate with our own insulting words? But not Jesus. Jesus is different. Not Jesus. Now, can't you just imagine Dismas hanging on the cross? He's listening. He's listening to the crowd comes by and looks up at the cross at Jesus, and they're hurling insults at Jesus. They're filled with sarcastic disrespect toward Jesus. Earlier, according to Matthew and to Mark, he was just like the other criminal. He himself was saying things against Jesus. But he keeps looking at Jesus. He keeps watching Jesus. And by now, the effects of being nailed to a cross and all of the other brutalities of the day are affecting him. And he knows it's got to be affecting Jesus, and he knows it's affecting the other criminal as well. And he knows what it's feeling like in his own body, and he knows perhaps the words that have flown out of his own mouth toward Jesus, and he's heard the other, and he's heard the religious leaders and those who have wandered by laughing at Jesus, filled with sarcastic disrespect, and here he is on the cross. And he hears Jesus, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And here hangs Dismas. Maybe slightly shaking his head. Maybe going, you know, if I could get my hands to my ears, I'd clean them out and make sure I heard that right. But he's looking at Jesus and he's seeing. In the midst of all of this that's going on, this criminal, he sees something different in Jesus. Now, he has words. Luke gives words to this criminal, but his words are not for Jesus at this moment. His words are for the other criminal. Matthew and Mark have indicated that at one time his words were those words of sarcastic disrespect toward Jesus. But in the midst of all that's going on, he's looking at Jesus and he sees something different. And so now his words are for the other criminal. He looks long enough to see. And so he says to the other criminal, "Do you not fear God?" And he goes on to say, "You're under the same sentence as him." But we would include himself. First person plural. It would include himself. We are under this sentence fairly. We deserve what we get. He did nothing wrong. He sees two important things while taking a long look at Jesus. Two things. First of all, Jesus did nothing wrong. He joins the chorus of others who declare the innocence of Jesus, Pilate and Pilate's wife among them. This is a foundational element for the atonement of Jesus being on the cross to atone for our sins, is that Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus never sinned. Jesus is the unblemished lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. Have you seen this in Jesus? Do you see Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins? That Jesus did nothing wrong? Second, this criminal sees himself as a sinner. He admits out loud to the other criminal, to all of those near enough to hear him, to Jesus, "I am wrong. I did things that have put me on my cross fairly. I'm here because I deserve to be here." This is a big statement by this man. He shows us a foundational element all of us need to see for ourselves. We are sinners. The Bible's very clear about this. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It also says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." All of us are sinners. It's good that it's all of us, because we are all on equal footing. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. We're all in the same boat. There's an old saying that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That means we're all equal there because we are all sinners. If we say that we have no sin, John tells us in his first letter, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we say that we are not sinners. If you don't think that you have any sin, you have deceived yourself. Why? How is that? Because the Bible teaches us that we are sinners. You did not get that you're good from the Bible, for the Bible says there's no one good but God alone. This criminal, a sinner, looks at Jesus long enough to determine that Jesus is good and he is not. Yes, Jesus is good. He is it. Jesus is good. But at the same time, this criminal hanging on a cross beside Jesus discovers that he is a sinner. He has done that which is wrong. He realizes he has blown it. He admits he's wrong. And he's getting what he deserves. So important. That is so important. Have you looked at Jesus long enough to determine that Jesus is good and you are not? Have you looked at Jesus long enough to see Jesus is good, but I am not? If you haven't looked at Jesus long enough to see that, I encourage you to spend a long time looking at Jesus. Now, by looking at Jesus, I mean read the Bible. It tells us about Jesus. Read the Gospels. Just pick one. I know a lot of people tell you to take one. Mark's shorter, a little simpler to read. Don't take it as being simple. It's just simpler to read. Mark's structure is actually very wonderful, even though his writing is direct and simple in so many ways. Just read. Read what it says. Read what you see about Jesus. Be involved in a Bible study. Come to worship and hear the preaching of God's Word. Talk to people who know Jesus. Have conversations about Jesus. Ask questions about Jesus. Really take a look at Jesus. Ask Jesus to show you the truth about himself. Ask Jesus to show you the truth about himself. The criminal who looks at Jesus long enough to see something in Jesus teaches us something. When we have looked at Jesus long enough to know Jesus, we want Jesus to know us. To know us. The criminal says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Have you ever met somebody again? And just say, you probably don't remember me. It's okay. But isn't it nice when they say, I remember you, and they give you proof that they actually remember you? I saw somebody at Empower. I said, you may not remember me. I'm Martin Knox. I remember you from last year. We had a long conversation. Oh, that was nice. Now, it didn't just say, I remember. He said, I remember, and this is why I remember. That was good. I was thankful for that. It's nice to be remembered, and so he asked Jesus, remember me. He captures for us the plea of our hearts when we really see Jesus. When we see Jesus long enough to know Jesus and to know who he is, we want Jesus to remember us. We want Jesus to know us. Others may forget you, but you don't want Jesus to forget you. The plea of this criminal hanging on the cross takes faith. Think about that. Think about this. Listen. He is asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Hey, Jesus, when you show up as king, remember me. Now, that's a rather strange thing to say to a guy nailed to a cross, don't you think? For you see, this guy hanging on the cross has looked at Jesus long enough that he believes something about Jesus. He believes in Jesus. And he believes this is not it for Jesus. He doesn't think this is the end of the line. Otherwise, why would he ask, remember me when you come into your kingdom? If you're hanging on a cross and Jesus is hanging on a cross and by faith you believe this is not it for Jesus, don't you want Jesus to remember you? When you cry out to Jesus to know you, you must do so with faith. Absent of faith, you are simply calling someone's name. The name Jesus was a common name of his day. Do you remember that the criminal Pilate released was also named Jesus? It was a rather common name of his name and of his day. So just to say the name of Jesus doesn't accomplish anything. Doesn't mean it will do anything apart from faith. You have to have faith. But when you call upon Jesus with faith, then something happens. For the Bible says, when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you call on Jesus' name in faith, a miracle happens. The criminal who slung his sarcastic disrespect at Jesus asked Jesus to save himself and us. He included the other criminal in his response. But when Dismas, as legend calls him, when this criminal calls out to Jesus, he simply asks, remember me. He doesn't include the other criminal in his request. He asked only for himself. Well, let me talk about that. The first criminal was not asking in faith. He just wanted somebody to rescue him. He just wanted somebody to make sure this wasn't his dying day and to get him off of that cross before he died. And while he was at it, including the other guy wasn't a big deal. That if this Jesus fella could get himself off the cross and get me off the cross, then probably he can get the other guy off the cross too. So I'll just throw him in for the mix. Save yourself and save us. The second criminal, though, was asking by faith for Jesus to remember him. For Jesus to save him. When you are asking Jesus to save you, you can only ask for yourself. You must ask for yourself. No one else can ask for you. You cannot ask for someone else. Now, wouldn't that be nice? How many of you have those people in your life that you have prayed for, you have witnessed to, you have talked to, you have hoped for, you have desired for them to come to faith in Jesus, and they still haven't come to faith in Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just ask for them? Wouldn't it be nice if your faith would work for their faith, and by your faith that they would be saved? From our estimation, that would be great. That is not God's plan. Each person must ask individually. Each person must call out to Christ for salvation because it demands that you admit that you are a sinner. And if you're not willing to admit your sin and your need for Christ, then you're not going to be saved. But if you are, wow. When you have looked at Jesus long enough to recognize him, and you call out to him in faith to know him, Jesus knows you. When you have looked at Jesus and you call out to him and now you know him, Jesus knows you. Jesus told the man on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. What does that mean? Well, actually, I'll tell you, there's a good bit of debate about what those words from Jesus mean. Biblical scholars who write about the New Testament and theologians who discuss this, I mean, there's a good deal of debate about what all does that mean. What does today mean? Wasn't Jesus about to die? Wasn't Jesus headed to hell because he was going to die and he's got to overcome all of sin and all of death and so he's got to go to hell? How then can you say you will be with me in paradise, and how can you say it will be today? Just a part of the argument and discussion and questions to ask. You're in good shape. I'm not going to tell you all of that today. Now the questions are, what does paradise mean? Is that heaven? Is that something else? Here's what I believe it means. Now, I've already told you, there's serious debate about these words, what these words mean, and what they mean in this context. And I want you to know those things because I don't want us to ignore that those things where there's some serious debate about meaning and understanding and all of those kinds of things. We need to be aware of that, because if we deny them, we say our intellect doesn't need to be involved in our faith, and there is nothing further from the truth than that. When Jesus saves you, he saves your brain too. He invites it into the kingdom and he wants you to use it. He gave it to you. Use it for him. So here's what I believe those words from Jesus to the criminal mean. I hear you and I save you. The Bible tells us everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This man called on the name of the Lord and Jesus saved him. So I ask you again. Have you looked at Jesus long enough to recognize him? To recognize that one is the Savior? And have you looked at him long enough to recognize your relationship to him? Whether you've already been saved, or you need to be saved.